بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في تنزيله العزيز وإذا الموءودة سئلت بأي ذنب قتلت وقال عز وجل في مقام آخر وإذا بشر أحدهم بالأنثى ظل وجهه مسودا وهو كظيم يتوارى من القوم من سوء ما بشر به أيمسكه على هون أم يدسه في التراب ألا ساء ما يحكمون صدق الله مولانا العظيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. On Friday, I had to give the lecture prior to the khutbah in Abu Bakr Masjid, so I stood up, and like one of our colleagues, Sheikh Ismail, just said, I'm quite passionate at times. So I stood up with this passion, I had a little bit of confidence in me at that time, until I only stood to see one of my teachers sitting in the very audience. Whatever little confidence I had just vanished. So I hope, inshallah, there's no teacher of mine sitting here. It just makes it a little more comforting, a little more soothing for us, for those of us that have had teachers, spiritual mentors, guides, and ministers, we would know exactly what I'm talking about. Anyways, there's a few things that I'd like to, well, I just spotted one. Anyways, the few things I'd like to mention, well, we consider our colleagues as teachers too. You guys are going to look for someone that's a little more elderly. There's a few things I'd like to mention before we get to the actual theme of the discussion, the topic that I've been assigned. And I hope perhaps some of the greater ulama that have done, you know, a very great khidmah to every one of us, and the minimum that we can do, since we're definitely indebted to them, is that we can make dua for them. These ulama that have taken on these great journeys and come all the way from different parts of the world, I've only driven from a few minutes away. This isn't much. May Allah accept the little that we do. However, these giant luminaries that we have amongst us who've addressed us yesterday, who will inshallah address us later on this evening and perhaps tomorrow as well, the minimum we could do is thank them by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward them immensely. Because we unfortunately have a very few of these luminaries amongst us. Though there are giants amidst us as well, alhamdulillah, by the mercy of Allah. But when we have an opportunity to sit in the gatherings in the presence of people, the likes of them, those who are here now from different parts of the world, we take maximum benefit. And though, of course, this isn't something I ask now of you, but perhaps when we have the chance, we should also try to make it a habit of taking notes. Because some of the things that we hear during conferences, or these webinars, or ilminars, or seminars, and accidentally once I said in all of these different nars, and not in Arabic is fire, so I take that back. But all of these different programs and these conferences and lectures, we don't hear these things all the time. Especially when they're dedicated to one specific topic. And in this case, who was or who is Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I thank primarily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving me too the honor of addressing the audience this afternoon or this evening. And of course, I thank all of the brothers, the ulama, and everybody that has made any initiative, that has taken any initiative, that has put forth any effort to bring about or to bring together this entire conference. We can only ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward you, both in this life and of course in the life hereafter. And I thank everybody for being here tonight. However, like I said earlier, I wish that some of these great giant scholars who are here perhaps echo some of the same sentiments, some of the same feelings that I'd like to share with you, like I said, before we get to the actual topic. The purpose of all of this, and every dars that you or I have ever attended, or any scholar that we have ever sat with, or any classes that we've ever been a part of, regardless what it may be, any bit of knowledge, divine knowledge, this ilm, not chemistry, zoology, anatomy, biology, no, this ilm, the purpose of all of this ilm is one. And we have to make this very clear, though unfortunately he's not here with us this weekend. I really wish he could be, but Sheikh Taha Karan said this when he was addressing a group of scholars. I too managed to work my way inside and I happened to find a chair. So I was sitting here when he said, وَصْلُ الْخَلْقِ مَعَ الْخَالِقِ. The purpose of all of this is one, to connect the Creator with the creation. If you and I can go back tonight, tomorrow, or after the entire program comes to an end, and we feel more connected to Allah, well, wonderful and excellent. فَبِهَا وَنَعِمَتْ. But if, on the other hand, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us, if this was only a means of us entertaining ourselves for the course of this weekend, then unfortunately we've done perhaps no good. Definitely we may have even given ourselves loss. The purpose of all of this should be one. It is وَصْلُ الْخَلْقِ مَعَ الْخَالِقِ. That we connect ourselves. The creation ought to connect itself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it's through this ritual, whether it's through this practice, whether it's through the interpretation of the Holy Quran, whether it's through the knowledge of the sciences of the hadith and the usul of hadith, whether it's whatever it may be. But the purpose of this ultimately has to be the same, that we feel connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now knowledge is everywhere. This isn't the only place where we could acquire this knowledge on who Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. There are many different avenues for acquiring this knowledge, especially in this modern day, in this day and age of technology, in this day and age where everything is at your fingertips. You pull out a phone, and truly speaking, you could become a master on the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in every single realm and sphere of his life by simply the correct use of your phone. Of course, you'd definitely be deprived of that nur Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept that comes with this ilm when it's transferred from the chest of our luminaries, our scholars, our mentors and guides into the chests of those who are trying to acquire and attain this knowledge. You'll definitely be deprived of that entire nur, which perhaps is everything. Like Imam Shafi rahimahullah once was told when he complained to his teacher, a certain incident had taken place, subhanallah. Though this is totally digressing, he had only witnessed on a windy day the ankle of a woman by accident. So he goes to his teacher, Hamad rahimahullah, and he complains, Waqiyah rahimahullah, shakawtu ila waqiyah in su'a hifzi farshadani ila tarki al-ma'asi, fa innal ilma nurun min ilahi wa nurullahi la yu'ta li'asi. This nur, O Shafi'i, this ilm, O Shafi'i, this ilm that you're trying to acquire isn't mere words. This isn't only memorizing poetry and knowing the Qur'an from cover to cover, perhaps knowing the Qur'an even backwards. It's not just you memorizing like a tank thousands of ahadith. This is a nur from Allah. This ilm is a divine nur. This isn't just going to come for free. A very great effort has to be made. You're going to have to burn the midnight oil. Like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he says, he narrates the incident. He presented this offer to his cousin another Ansari youth from amongst the Sahaba who bluntly refused. Who's going to look at you, Ibn Abbas? You're a young lad. You're a young guy. Nobody's going to pay any heed to you. No attention. There's still great Sahaba still living amongst us. He says, all right, this is what you have to say. I'm on a mission. So he goes on anyways. He says, I would continue to wait at the doorstep of the individual from whom I assumed they had heard any hadith directly from Rasulullah ﷺ. And I would continue to lie down waiting for them. Though the dust and the wind would cause the dust to scatter all over my body. So there's a nur that is found in this ilm. However, the point that I'm trying to make here is that if it's knowledge, knowledge can be found almost anywhere now. This is that day and age where knowledge is very easily accessible. So it isn't ilm that you and I are only looking for to acquire. It isn't only knowledge. Especially a question like, who is Muhammad? I could ask for perhaps the youngest lighty. In South Africa we say lighty, you know, a young kid. I could ask perhaps one of the youngest kids, and I could probably just frankly ask, who was the greatest man that ever walked this earth? Don't be nervous. Who was the greatest man that ever walked this earth? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alayhi afdalu salatu wa salam. Every one of us knows this. Who here sitting in this audience wouldn't know that Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the greatest individual? And like the poet says, ba'adaz khuda buzurgutu iqissay mukhtasar. To make a long story short, the most exalted after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was none other than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu said it. He says, the very famous poet, the very famous poem, خلقت مبرئا من كل عيب كأنك قد خلقت كما تشاء. He ends it off with this: you were created, you're the most, the best. No eye has ever seen, or no mother has ever given birth to anyone as beautiful as you. And by the way, in this poem here, first there's mention of Jamal and then Husn. One, from the traits, from the appearance of Rasulullah alayhi wasallam, there was no human being in the world that would parallel him. And number two, the lineage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the greatest. It was the greatest. So we know, every single one of us here, sitting here, knows that yes, he was the greatest. From every single aspect of his life, he was the greatest. He was the best. He was the greatest husband. He was a unique grandfather. He was the best father. He was the best father-in-law. He was the greatest master. He was the best ruler the world had ever seen. He was the greatest teacher. He was the best guide. He was a superb mentor. He knew exactly how to minister the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. There's no doubt in this. Every one of us knows this. Every one of us, we know this. But what it is that's keeping the 2 billion Muslims back today is not knowledge. I'll be very frank with you. They may have only been a number 313 at a time when they wouldn't have lived to see their dream. Kind of sounded like Buna Muhammad there. But Allahu Akbar, Allah brought them to the acme of glory. Allah showed them the aspirations, the pinnacle of their aspirations. Allah showed them the peak of their dreams. Who? A group of 313. Because they didn't only know the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. These individuals had yaqeen on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is what we lack. Everyone knows who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was. We all know this. One of the youngsters in the gathering just told us who he was. The greatest was he. But how many of us have this yaqeen that yes, he was the greatest? And there is a huge difference between knowing that he was the greatest, because even Abu Jahl, you know, subhanAllah, one of our teachers has put together a book, he's authored a book, Echoes from the Cave, I believe, and in it, Allahu Akbar, he mentions a few incidents pertaining to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's being the greatest. On one occasion, perhaps in the field of Badr, Abu Jahl, if I'm not mistaken, was with one of the people. I can't remember who it was. I might get the people wrong. I haven't looked at this for some time now. It just happened to come back into my mind right now. So he was asked, he says, listen, very frankly, Abu Jahl, tell me the truth. Nobody's here right now. Nobody's going to hear this conversation. It's going to stick between the two of us. And by the way, those Arabs stuck to their word, not like us. Wallahi, billahi, tallahi, and you go tell the whole world. Those Arabs were disbelievers, but man, they stuck to their word. Abu Sufyan was questioned by Heraclius. He's still, wow. Anyways, he says, listen, this is not going anywhere. It's going to stay between the two of us. What do you think about that man, Muhammad? He looks around to make sure nobody's looking, I guess. He says, that man is amazing. He has never spoken a lie in his entire life. This is what his staunch sworn enemies have to say about him. So even they knew, when it comes to knowledge, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. Just like they recognize their kids, their children. Who doesn't know their child from another child? Who doesn't? This is exactly how they knew Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They knew his sidq, they knew his amana, they knew every trait and characteristic of his alayhi afdalus salatu wasalam. But where did they go wrong? They didn't have yaqeen. And unfortunately, if 2 billion of us today don't have yaqeen, and we just have knowledge, then I hate to say this, I hope the tone in my voice might not be so harsh, but then perhaps you will see Muslims kicked around from pillar to post like we see today. Do you know? Then perhaps you might just see 2 billion in number, yet the scum of the world. 2 billion is stupendous. The world, I don't think, I'm not a historian, you can ask Sheikh Abdullah Hakim quick for better statistics, but I don't think the world's ever seen 2 billion Muslims, and now maybe plus. What happened? Where did we go wrong? How do you go wrong with 2 billion? 2 billion is a
huge flux. It's a big number.
It's a matter of yaqeen. And I hate to say this, but at one and the same time, we're not only committing one wrong, but four wrongs at the same time. One, we have disowned and abandoned the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One very great wrong. And number two, we've abandoned his sunnah, his surah, his seerah, his sarira, his lifestyle, his appearance, his ideology, his thinking, his worry, his concern, his restlessness, his everything that was about him. We've abandoned all this, number two, with this yaqeen and conviction that if we were to live like him and deal like him and look like him and walk like him and dress like him, we'll become unsuccessful. This is a greater wrong than number one. One was to abandon his sunnah. And two, to do it with this yaqeen that if I want to look like him, they're not going to hire me. I ain't going to get me a job. What's the people going to think about my relatives? They come, they're different. If they see me growing a beard, oh, I'm not going to fit into them. And mainstream culture, no way I'm going to be able to roll with the rest of the peeps. This is exactly what the people think. These aren't fairy tales. We deal with people. Subhanallah, I'm telling you what the people are saying. And we have these individuals in our families. And unfortunately, I hope not, but there might even be some of us here who have felt this in our lives. We've given up the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with this yaqeen that if I did follow his sunnah, there's no way I attain success. Wal'ayadhu billah, wal'ayadhu billah. Number three, we have built a love and affection for the things of this world, for the materialistic entities of this world. Number three. And number four, we run after the things of this world with this yaqeen that our success is found therein. Wal'ayadhu billah. Wal'ayadhu billah. This is deep. I'm not saying this, that's why it's deep. I heard this from some very big scholars. Think about this. Where are we going with 2 billion in number? What happened to this 2 billion? We have enough manpower, subhanAllah. In Uhud, they were only 1,000 minus 300. They were only 700. In Badr, they were only 313. On another occasion, okay, they were 12,000. But the moment they started to think that today, means are going to get a success, Allah said, whoa! لَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَوَاطِنَ كَثِيرًا. Who was it that was helping you this whole time? وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنَ. Did you forget the encounter in Hunayn? إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. When your numbers started to please you, we 12,000 in number. Nobody's going to be able to defeat the companions of Rasulullah today. 12,000, we're still used to 313. We're still used to 700. With 12,000, we can't go wrong. Allah says, whoa. Did you forget? أَوَّلُ صَلَاحِ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ بِالْيَقِينِ وَالزُّهْدِ. How did the beginning of this ummah, the golden era of Islam, see success? بِالْيَقِينِ وَالزُّهْدِ. Confirm conviction in the commandments of Allah and in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And number two, zuhd. Abstinence from the things of this world. What can the things of this world get you anyways? So it's not a matter of knowledge. We're not here to just get knowledge and go home. Yeah, I heard a nice story. I'm not going to tell you just a couple of stories, but you're going to hear a lot of stories. That's not why we're here. And every time we come to a conference like this, remember, we're here to try to correct our yaqeen. Because 2 billion roaming the earth, their yaqeens are incorrect. And I'm sorry if this doesn't sound so melodious to your ears. I'm praying to this myself. I too have been afflicted with this. Our yaqeen is corrupt. We don't need any more evidence than the sheer fact that 2 billion? We had only 313. And they were ours. They were our history. They were our pious predecessors. Like Shaykh Zakariya rahimahullah said, أُولَٰئِكَ أَبَائِي فَجِئْنِي بِمِثْلِهِمْ. They were my forefathers. If I take pride in being the follower of anybody or looking up to anybody, I look up to those 313. Such were they that if you were to take the names of these 313 illustrious individuals and make dua thereafter, Allah would not reject your dua. This is what we need in the ummah. We don't need knowledge. Knowledge is everywhere. Yes, we do need knowledge. Wait. I don't want to take this out of context. We definitely need knowledge. Whoa. But we need yaqeen with the knowledge that we have. There it is. We need yaqeen. Even if a little we know, put it into practice. You'll see miracles. Wallahi, Sahaba saw, Allah manifested miracles at the hands of the Sahaba. Simply because they had yaqeen. They weren't willing to sacrifice one practice of their beloved master, alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam, even though they may have been sinning with the most elite of the people of the time. أَأَتْرُكُ سُنَّةَ حَبِيبِي لِهَؤُلَاءِ الْحُمَقَى. Are you serious? Are you kidding me? For these foolish people, do you really think I will abandon the sunnah of my beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Those foolish people, those were elite people. The people you and I go to school, college, and university with aren't really the most elite people, to be honest with you. But they were seated with the high class. We go to high school with, oh man, you know who we go to high school with. And we abandon the sunnah of Rasulullah alayhi wa sallam. So, this is the point that I wanted to make. And what is it that we doubt? What is it that we doubt about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You know, subhanAllah, in the tafsir of this ayah, مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ. Shah Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, Dehlawi, he writes, oh, wow, he brings together, he's put there a hadith which will, Allahu Akbar. He says that intellect was split and distributed into 100 portions. There's 100 portions of intellect, 100 different parts. And all the think tanks and the philosophers and all the greats and the masterminds and all of the anbiya and the rusul and all of the sahaba and the scientists and mathematicians and all the ascetics and the mystics and the saints and the greats the world has ever seen, all of them collectively share one of these 100. 99 of these was granted to Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What do we doubt? Why is it that we're lagging behind? Why is it that we don't have yaqeen in every single practice of his? Was it his speech that we doubt? Wal a'yadu billah, wama yantiqu 'anil hawa in huwa illa wahyun yuha. Was it the knowledge, the intellect Allah had given to him? Ma dhalla sahibukum wa ma ghawa. What is it that we don't? His example, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. The best of examples was his being a mercy to mankind for all of humanity. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. What is it that we doubt? The purity of his chest, his being so chaste. أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ. His love, the closeness, his communion with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى. What is it that we doubt? Where did we go wrong? I hate to put anybody down. Wallahi, I'm not here to criticize. I thank you for allowing me to speak. But make this much clear. Why? What happened? This is a $1 million question. You and I are from the same 2 billion in number. What happened to me? What happened to you? And then finally we get to the theme of the discussion. SubhanAllah, even before we get there. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us in the Holy Quran to obey Allah and to obey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not once or twice. Time and time again, Allah orders us in the Holy Quran. You obey Allah and we obey Rasulullah alayhi wa sallam. And amazingly, subhanallah, I read this in one of the books of Mufti Sahib Taqi Uthmani, hafidhahullah wa sallam. Those are the people we need in this world. He writes there that there are so many places in the Holy Quran, different places where Allah orders the believers, Allah orders us to obey Allah and to obey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And never did Allah order his obedience unless it was put right next to the obedience of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so much importance has Allah given to the obedience of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that there are places in the Holy Quran where Allah has ordered us only to obey Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yet the obedience of Allah isn't even mentioned. Only the obedience of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sufficient. وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَتِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Elsewhere says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran, وَإِن تُطِيعُوهُ تَهْتَدُوا. Allah has mentioned, yes, every time you obey Allah, right next to it is the obedience of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, certain places in the Holy Quran, the obedience of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala hasn't mentioned even the obedience to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala Himself.
Where is it that we go wrong? What happened?
Now, from the aspect of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and His being a father, though we know, and again we know, knowledge, we all know, most of us know, we know His children, there was Abdullah, there was Qasim, there was Ruqayya, there was Fatima, there was Zainab, there was Ummi Kulthum. His sons left this world, most of His children left this world in infancy. But despite this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would strike such a perfect balance, and being of course the divine, being inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being revealed unto by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was only of Him that a perfect balance would be struck. Not only did He tenderly love and treat His children, alayhi afdalu salatu wasalam, but at the same time, He would never neglect the fact that they had to prepare for the life hereafter. Encouraging and aspiring our children to prepare for their exams and to study for their exams and to not procrastinate and delay in their academics is very good and wonderful and excellent. But never should we forget to encourage our children to prepare for the life hereafter. And this we find in the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On one occasion, when either Hassan or Hussein, the hadith of Imam Ibn Majah rahimahullah, either Hassan or Hussein radiallahu anhuma, they had picked up a date which was to be distributed for sadaqah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took this date from them, and though they're at a very infant age, they're a very tender age in their lives, but He is teaching them that for us, no sadaqah may be accepted. This is what we need to do. Not just say, he's still a young child. Just let them go for a few more years. If we don't indoctrinate these ideologies, these morals and values into our children from a very tender age, then subhanAllah, like Mona Sab mentioned in Muftisab amazingly just before he called me up, then unfortunately we're going to come crying to Sheikh Sab and Muli Sab and Peer Sab and this Sab and the other Sab. Oh, can you give me a ta'weez? And like the Bengali brothers say, ta'beej. Can you write me a ta'beej? Wow. Anyways, can you do this? Can you make dua? Can you do some dunkin? Wallahi, this is a reality. Ask the scholars that we may have here. This is exactly what happens. We didn't do our job. We wanted to delay. We wanted to give them some more time to focus on something which wasn't so important. Wal'ayadu billah. It was not, perhaps it has nothing, no significance versus the life hereafter, which is everlasting. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he struck this balance. And this is what we need to do. Yes, we give importance to our children. Whether it's anything of this world, whether they have a doctor's appointment, we can't neglect our children. Whether, like Muftisab said, whether it's a parent-teacher interview, a meeting, whatever it may be pertaining to the things of this world, it is our job to give utmost importance. But never should we forget. Never should we neglect in the importance that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had given to even his grandchildren from a very, very tender age. This will result in our children, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us in the Holy Quran to make this dua again and again. رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنَ. If we wish for these children of ours to become the coolness of our eyes and not become thugs, and not become rebellious, and not become transgressors, let alone having consideration for the umur of Allah, for the commandments of Allah, for the ways of Rasulullah ﷺ. Wallahi, we will come across incidents where even the father will feel fear in the presence of his children. This is something which was unheard of many years ago. But this is the reality that we see today. And this is exactly what we face today. This happens when no importance was given to the life hereafter. So one, we have to be able to strike the balance. Number two, we have to show utmost love and affection to our children. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as was his practice, when Umama radiallahu anhu would come, who was the son of Zainab radiallahu anha, his daughter. So this would be his granddaughter. When Umama radiallahu anhu, his grandson, when he would come, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would place her on her, though he is performing salah. Appreciate the scenario. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is performing his salah. He is performing his salah. Who? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Carrying out what act? Performing salah, standing in front of Allah. He would take her and place her on his shoulders. And he would continue to perform his salah in this manner until he would go to prostrate in sujood. And after doing so, he would put her down just before going into sujood. And after he would finish with his salam, he would take her and embrace her again. His daughter Fatima radiallahu anha. What don't we find in the life of Fatima radiallahu anha? The love that she had for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What was it that built this love inside of her? Whenever the hadith of Imam Muslim rahimahullah, whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would attend to Fatima radiallahu anha, this is the master of the universe, this is the most exalted after Allah, he would come in the presence of Fatima radiallahu anha, when she would attend his gathering, he would stand. And this is unheard of in some of our cultures. And I'll be very frank, we have some, especially in this area and neighborhood, there's a lot from our culture. This is unheard of. This is something which is looked down upon. And subhanallah, let us make this very clear that he is doing this at a time in which it is the norm for the men to bury their daughters alive. Not only do they look down at their daughters, not only is it considered an act of shame to raise a daughter, but Allama Taftazani rahimahullah, he mentions in the tafsir of this ayah, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ, that the practice of the men of that time is that when the girls would reach the age of 6, the man would take this daughter, his daughter, take her to her mother and ask her to put perfume on her and embellish her with jewels and ornaments. And after this, he would take the very same daughter and he would deliver her to the relatives of the mother of this daughter. And after taking her to the different relatives, after this, he would take her somewhere in the wilderness. And this is the norm of that day, before the advent of Islam. And at this time, he would take her somewhere into the wilderness, and he would begin to dig a pit, a ditch, a grave for his very own daughter. And after he would finish with the digging, he would ask her to stand by this pit. And he would ask his daughter, and this is the culture at that time, to look inside of the pit. And thereafter he would push her inside. And she would begin to scream helplessly, utter helplessness. And then the pit would be covered. This was the practice of that time. That Sa'sa radiallahu anhu came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on one occasion. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, let me relate to you something which I used to do before the advent of Islam, in the days of Jahiliyyah, the days of ignorance. He says, go ahead. He says, Ya Rasulullah, it was the practice of the people of that time to bury their daughters alive. And so what I would do I would set out from my home. And any time I would come to a tent or the dwelling of any house from which I assumed that a daughter had been given birth to in that home, I would go to the father of this daughter and I would begin to negotiate with him until finally, in lieu of certain amount of camels, I would take this daughter and keep her in my protection. Ya Rasulullah, I continue to save daughter after daughter until 100. Allama Shibli Nu'mani rahimahullah writes this in his Tafsir al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa siratul Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I continue this practice of mine until 108 daughters I saved in this manner. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give me in return of this? Rasulullah alayhi wa sallam is crying. He says, O Sa'sa'a, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with Islam as a result of this. This is the norm of that day. And what is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaching the people? That when I, the greatest of mankind, Sayyidul Awwaleen wal Akhireen, stand in front of my most beloved Allah, even though I am carrying out this rite, I can still hold my granddaughter while I stand in front of my Allah. And for my daughter Fatima radiallahu anha, I can stand And I can hold her by her hands. The hadith of Imam Muslim quotes it. I can hold her by her hands. And I can ask her, my daughter, to sit in the very same spot from which, for where I was sitting earlier. And after this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would ask her about her well-being, as to how everything was, what's going on, O Fatima. And he would execute his paternal love to her. And this is why Hazrat Fatima radiallahu anha would build such an amazing love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in return. When he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to show this to his daughter, this is what he had to present to his daughter. It was very clear, it's inevitable that the daughter will also have the same love for the father herself. This is what we need to learn to do. We need to love our children. Whether it was his being a grandfather, the likes of Hassan and Hussein, radwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, the love that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had shown to them, though they too were at a very young age, and they're not his children, they're his grandchildren. Whether it was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a father, as a grandfather, or even a father-in-law, the love that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had shown to the husband of Zainab radiallahu anha, Amr, Rabi ibn Amr, Amr al-As ibn al-Rabi'ah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had on multiple accounts offered to grant liberty, grant him freedom, his son-in-law. So we don't find anybody the likes of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But what's expected from us is to live, to learn to live like him. Not only look like him, not only follow him in his appearance. There may be many of us who like to don the beard and like to dress in what we think was the dressing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But to look like him in his seerah, in his sarura, in his sarira, and in his surah. Live like him, every single aspect of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And have yaqeen in it. How many of us know about the virtues, perhaps, of looking at our mothers with love and affection? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that when an obedient child looks towards his mother or father with the love of affection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will in return of this give him or her the reward of a complete accepted hajj. Sahaba radiallahu anhu heard this and he said, Ya Rasulullah, what if a person does so 100 times a day? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah will similarly give him 100 rewards, a reward of 100 accepted qabool hajj. How many of us know this? But how many of us have yaqeen of this? How many of us even take the time to sit with our mothers and fathers? And how many of us fathers have actually taken the time to actually upbring, to raise our children? And moreover, more so our daughters. Rasulullah alayhi wa sallam is mentioned in the hadith. Again, the hadith of Imam Muslim rahimahullah. That he who raised his daughters, and he had undergone whatever difficulty there may have been in raising their daughters. And yes, there is difficulty in a society like this one, in a day and age like this one. It isn't as easy as it is to raise our boys. Whoever did raise his daughters in a correct manner, then Rasulullah alayhi wa sallam says, he will be my companion in Jannah. He and I will be like this. The interlacing of two fingers. He will be my companion in Jannah like this. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us as parents the ability to make the right choices in regards to our children. And this isn't something we make dua for now. Every salah make this dua. Ask Allah, oh Allah, I used to beg you to give me offspring. But now that you have blessed me and gifted me with these children, oh Allah, allow me to make the right choices in regards to these children. Oh Allah, they are my responsibility. I will be questioned. I have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ Every one of us has our own herd, and our children are our responsibility. And Allah will question us on the day of judgment in regards to our children. So, O Allah, we beg of you to allow us to make the right decisions in regards to our children. And this starts with giving them the right names, and whatever rituals have to be carried out from the very time of their inception, from the time they've been given birth to, until the time they leave this world, getting them married off to a righteous bride or groom, whatever it may be. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, again, Bless us with the correct decisions, with the right decisions. Inspire us with the decisions that have to be made in favor of our children. That yes, these children ultimately grow up to become the coolness of our eyes. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَبْلَنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ ذُرِّيَّةً طَيِّبًا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ. It is a righteous offspring that we want from Allah. It isn't that a person has 10 kids, he's blessed. It's not that a person has 8 kids, oh, he's blessed with kids. He might have 8 kids, but these 8 kids are off. He didn't make the right decisions as a father. He didn't read the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He never showed that love and affection to his children. He may go on with mass production of kids, but not a single one of these kids is the coolness of his eyes. A person on the other hand may only have 2. But wallahi, you ask him about these 2 children, he just wishes Allah would bless him with more of the likes of those. So this is barakah. This individual is blessed. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for barakah in our children. Not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us half of a football team, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us those children that become the coolness of our eyes. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.